I've never got over that I am not under the bondage of sin anymore. I'm still amazed that Jesus would pay a debt I could not afford. I've never got past that I'm free at last from the sin that's made me a slave. I still feel as much as when he first touched me. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin with all its disgrace. Yes, Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. Amen.
I'm amazed
this stranger would accept a manger and trade for a kingly throne. I'm still at a loss why he'd take the cross instead of the streets of pure gold. He's the only king who gave everything in exchange for cold, dark grace. I still love to ponder this God-given wonder. Oh, yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin with all its disgrace. Yes, Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. Yes, Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh yes, I'm still amazed.
Amen. Amen. I told my preacher I hadn't been saved maybe a year or two, and someone said like that about people getting over it. And I just went to him. I said, "Preacher, if I ever even start to get over what Jesus Christ did for me, you have my permission to preach the hell out of me till I get right." Somebody said, "Oh, you're not supposed to talk like that." I said, "Well, I didn't know any better, but my preacher said, don't worry, David, I'll be happy to." Amen. And he does, and he did. And I'm not over it. Matter of fact, the more I learn about him, the better he gets. The more I learn about me, the more disappointed I am in me. But boy, it isn't that way with the Lord. All right. This is wonderful.
In the land of Judea, across the dark sea, God sent His Son to redeem you and me. As a lamb without spot, He was slain for my sin, and He purchased salvation for all mortal men. In a tomb owned by Joseph, His body was laid. They thought it was over, but on that third day, they found His grave clothes and napkin close by, and an angel announcing that He was alive. Hallelujah, shout the battle cry. The blood of the Savior gives eternal life. Death was defeated by Jesus, it's true. And because He lives, I can live too. And because He lives, I can live too. There were many who had seen Him and believed Him alive. After 40 days, He arose in the sky. To those gathered round, the angels did say, this Jesus who left will return the same way. Many years have gone by since He left us that day. Still we are looking, we watch and we wait for the sound of the trumpet to ring through the skies. Then God's people will leave in the blink of an eye.
Hallelujah, shout the battle cry. The blood of the Savior gives eternal life. Death was defeated by Jesus, it's true. And because He lives, I can live too. And because He lives, I can live too. Hallelujah, shout the battle cry. The blood of the Savior gives eternal life. Death was defeated by Jesus, it's true. And because He lives, we can live too. And because He lives, we can live too. Amen. All right. That's enough singing. Amen. It's a jungle back there. Amen. All right. Thank you, Mrs. One. Oh, you know who you are. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in church tonight. I hope you prayed. Probably after last night's message, everybody prayed. But they opened the bridge and you had to come anyway. But praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here tonight. Glad to see some new faces, meet some new folks. Amen. And I want you to know that I prayed. That I prayed for this meeting. I prayed for this night. I prayed for this message. And you know what? I didn't even stop praying when I got peace from God about how to proceed tonight. I just kept praying. I just talked to God like He is really listening. You know, Bible school, one of the students, talked to the teacher. He said, well, how do you pray? When do we learn how to pray? And the preacher said, well, here's how you do it. You go into a room and you shut the door and you start talking to God like He's in there with you. Because He's in there with you. That's how you pray. So I got talking to God, and I said, God, I have a question. I said, what's a million years like to you, God? What's a million years like? You know, I'm just, you know, talking to Him. And He answered me. And He said, well, it's like a minute. Like a minute. And I thought that was cool that He answered. I went on, and I said, God, what's $1 million like to you? And God said, it's like a penny. It's like a penny. And I thought, God, would you give me a penny? And He said, in a minute. Yeah, so, yeah. So praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight. Take your Bible, go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. I mean, we're going to read a couple verses here. And verse number 4, the Bible says this. Ezekiel 1, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Notice that. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces. And everyone had four wings. Drop down to verse number 4. Or 10. I'm sorry. Number 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. And the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Amen. Just try to imagine these creatures. They're living creatures. Just try to get a grasp on what that would look like. They're mentioned in Revelation chapter 4. They're called beasts there. And it's a pretty wild sight. And if you've read your Bible and you've ever wondered exactly what they look like, well, I would like to say that tonight I would love to help you by describing in detail these living creatures in such a way that you're going to leave here with full understanding. That's what I'd like to do. Tell you the truth, I read that thing over and over and I don't even get it myself. You know what the truth of the matter is? There's some things that are in this book that we're not going to really get a grasp on until we get to heaven. And God set it up that way. God set it up that way, but we know a few things about them. Here's what they're cherubims. And they represent the four major genres or types of animal life. And so the first face was man, okay, mankind. And then the second represented the wild animal, and that's the lion. And then the third, the ox, represents domesticated animals. And then the fourth face there was the eagle. And that represents the flying creatures. Amen. See, that's not too hard. Now, that's four. But we know this, don't we? We know there's five. Five cherubim. The fifth cherub, he had a face that was a cross between an amphibian and a reptile. And he had a name. And the name was Lucifer. And the reason he's not mentioned here in Ezekiel chapter 1 or in Revelation chapter 4 is because these four cherubim that we're looking at here, here's what they're doing. They're round about the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and is and is to come." And that's their job. And that's what they're doing continually. They're doing that up there right now. They're going to be doing that when you get there, if you're saved. And they're going to do that through all eternity. And so the fifth cherub not mentioned here, because I guarantee you, Lucifer is not up there crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." But I find these faces that are mentioned here interesting. And what I want to preach to you tonight, I want to make a practical application, using these four faces, these four representations, and I want to do it in such a way that perhaps to help us as Christians. I mean, that's what time it is. That's what day and age we're in. That's what we need. We need some help so that we can better represent our Savior in these last days. So I want to preach on these four faces, the man and the lion and the ox and the eagle, and I want to represent them as ways that we can benefit here and now. Let's pray again. Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, like the brothers prayed already. I thank you for your manifold blessings. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for caring about us, to reveal yourself to us, to get the witness to us. Thank you for men and women that take this thing seriously. And like Brother Dean's mentioned, it wasn't religion that we saw that we needed. It was a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, Father, tonight I pray that you'd help me say what you'd have said, plus nothing, but minus nothing either. God, we are entirely dependent upon you tonight, and we confess that, and thank you for the honor and privilege, but are humbled by the responsibility, and therefore we submit the message to you. And Lord, may you be pleased with everything that goes on in this room tonight, from back here on this side of the pulpit to out there in front of me, of these precious people that have made exception to their busy lives to come into the house of the Lord tonight. God, I pray that everything that goes on in here would be according to thy will. And if there's somebody in here that's not saved tonight, I already know the Bible said you're not willing that any should perish. So I know it's your desire that they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as soon as possible, in light of the fact that none of us has a guarantee we're going to make it home tomorrow, tonight. Lord God, I love you tonight. And I pray, God, you just let me say something that you can use. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, faces, the four faces. Now, I'm going to have to give you what I was able to prayerfully, Lord willing, prayerfully come up with. It'd be easier if I had Facebook, because then I could just log on and see what it says about them. I mean, that's what Facebook is, isn't it? If I understand it right, you have the name, you look up the name, and then there's a picture of a face. Isn't that how it goes? Come on, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Amen. And then if I'm getting it right, there'll be a description of things that the person likes or thinks about. And then, amen. And, I wondered if that wouldn't be, wonder what you'd think if a friend invited you over and you go to their house, but you know, and maybe you're looking forward to some coffee, maybe you're looking forward to some fellowship, maybe you're looking forward to, you know, having some conversation, but instead of conversing with you, they brought you into the living room and showed you a place to sit on the couch, and the coffee table is there, and when you sit down, they just leave the room, they disappear, but what is in front of you on the coffee table is a, well, let's say 11 by 14 oil painting of them. So you're sitting there and you're looking at a picture. And over here on the next to the photo, next to the picture, well, you're going to have maybe a stack of CDs, and that would represent their favorite music, and maybe on the other side all their favorite movies, and you know, then there might be their favorite ice cream or what kind of toothpaste they use. I mean, my understanding of that thing is, man, there's a lot of junk going on there. I mean, is that the epitome of vanity or not? I mean, get a life. Who cares? Amen. I understand. So you don't have to go on the defensive unless you're doing something you shouldn't be doing on it, like being nosy. Well, the Bible says, in 1 Peter 4 and 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. That's a pretty serious crime there. Or as a thief. Yeah, that's not as serious as murder, but there was a couple thieves crucified next to Jesus Christ, so I guess that can get pretty... Or as an evildoer, yeah, and the preacher, the apostle, the writer, First Peter said, let none of you... That's the kind of stuff that's supposed to go on in the church. But then the passage goes on and says, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Right up there with murder. I'm going to tell you what, that's what God has to think about it. Now, let me say this about it, and I'll move on, because some of you already have. I realize Facebook's not going anywhere because so many Christians are addicted to it. I understand that. There's probably therapy for you somewhere. I don't know. But I tell you what I do believe. I believe that as a form of communication, abuse of it needs to be dealt with the same responsibility and accountability of every other form of communication mentioned in the Bible, like lying and discord, amen, and evil speaking and corrupt communication and sowing discord among the brethren. Boy, and if I tell you if it was up to me, and it's not, but if I picked up on some of that going on in my church, I'll tell you what, I would confront the person as if they did it right there on that concrete pad, because that's what it is. So if you're using it to stay in touch with friends, missionaries, praise the Lord for you. But I'm going to tell you what John Wesley once said. I try to limit all communications to conversation, same thing, to 15 minutes or less. And when somebody asked him why, he said, well, I just noticed that the temptation and tendency to talk about things that don't need to be talked about increases exponentially after about 15 minutes. Boy, I tell you what, I think I can find some Bible verses that back that up. Amen? Okay. I'm ready to move on. Okay, I know. Amen. All right. So, we're talking about the four faces there. And the first one, it said there, in verse 10, it says, and as for the likenesses of their faces, they four had the face of a man. The face of a man. And so that's what we'll look at first. You know, it says over there in Psalm 8, in verse 3, it says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man? I'll tell you what, on more than a few occasions, I've heard preaching and been reminded of just how lovely the Lord is, and how mighty the Lord is, and how holy the Lord is. And in the course of the message, I mean, I just got almost overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus Christ cared enough about me to go to the cross to make a way for me. And more than a few times, I've come to an old-fashioned altar with the verse in my mouth, like David prayed there, what is man that thou art mindful? And I've never got an answer. I'm just overwhelmed that he'd even give us the time of day. And that's exactly where the time of day comes from. Lord Jesus Christ does not owe you the breath you're breathing right now, saved or lost in here tonight. Amen. But he does. He's mindful of man. And I started thinking about that. Take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 1. The first face we're going to look at is that face of a man. And I want to tell you about man. Let's do a little history lesson. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And the Bible says this. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. What is man? I'll tell you what man is tonight. Man is God's prize creation. Everything that he created in 6 days before he rested, only one of those things was created in his image. Only one. It doesn't say anything about anything else created in his image. His image, he's talking right now. Who's he talking to? Well, his image is triune, and we know it to be the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he created man in an image like that. In other words, man has three parts. Now, every time you hear it said, you've probably been guilty of saying to yourself, the three parts are this: body, soul, and spirit. How many heard that? I mean, he said that. Body, soul, and spirit. Amen. Man's a triune being. Well, I'm sorry, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 12, it does not say body, soul, and spirit. It says spirit, soul, and body. And that's the order of importance to God. And isn't it amazing and interesting that the flesh will always try to come in first if it can, even subtly, like it does right there. But man is a triune being. And he put mankind in charge of everything. He gave him dominion. When we see the word dominion, we think of authority. Oh, he's the boss. I'm going to tell you what dominion really means. It means responsibility. You know, people say, well, he's the pastor, he's in charge. He's the pastor, and he's got the responsibility to give an account to God for you. Hebrews 13. I'll tell you what, man, we get it out of whack sometimes. The Bible said that the man's supposed to be the spiritual head of the home. What an unbelievable responsibility that is. Amen? It's a responsibility. But what is man? The face of this man represents God's prize creation. In chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. They have said the other day, that makes us glorified dirt balls. That's what it does. And it says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the only thing that God created that said about, too. What is man? Well, I'll tell you what, 5 days of creation at the end of the day, here's what the Lord said. It was good. But boy, that sixth day after he created man, here's what he said, verse 31. It was very good. I'm going to tell you what, we need to learn to love mankind maybe a little bit more, because God sure does. I'm going to tell you how important man is to God. In chapter 3 of Genesis, the enemy of everything righteous put his crosshairs on man, because when he saw how much God loved him, he said, now I finally got a way to get back at God for kicking me out of heaven. And boy, the first thing he did, he come on the scene, the first question mark in the King James Bible comes after, yea, hath God said. You know, that subtle serpent, amen, is still causing people to question what God said. Amen. Because of sin in the garden, you know your Bible a bit, because of sin in the garden, fellowship was severed. God created man for fellowship, to walk with him, and that fellowship was severed when man sinned in the garden. And I got news for you. You can be saved in here, and sin will still sever your fellowship with God. Isaiah 59. Amen. It'll cause him, your sin is separated between you and your God. You're still a child of God. Amen. You're still going to heaven, But I'm going to tell you what, that's why it's so important. When it says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because that's what restores fellowship. That's what God wants for me and you, is fellowship. But the devil came in and he messed that up. And here now God's got a problem. Did that work for you? God's got a problem. I'll tell you what God did about it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting... Shouldn't whosoever? I mean, in a jail cell 23 years ago, after a preacher preached to me out of the Bible, and I had to come face to face with the fact that if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I'd be pretty foolish not to get in on it. And boy, I had no idea what I was getting into. I never dreamed I'd be in church. I never dreamed I'd be a preacher. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad I got in. I'm glad I got my sins forgiven. Amen. Amen. Listen, it says, as for the likenesses of their faces, they for as the face of a man. Number one, face tonight we're talking about was the face of a man. Let me tell you something. If God loved mankind enough to give His only begotten Son, well, that's what the pronoun tells you. Whosoever, He's not talking about the trees. He's not talking about the oceans. He's not talking about the panda bears. He's talking about people. And if God cared about them that much, well, then we need to care about them too. Amen. This isn't a click. This isn't a club. I did that number. I'm not interested in getting involved in another club. Amen. All I from the paratroopers to the motorcycle gangs, you know, all I wanted my whole life was something real, something to believe in, something to fight for. Something worth dying for. And then God put me in the church and said, you know, I did the dying. Now I want you to live for me. I thought, okay, Bible, you know what it says? Bible says that's reasonable. That's reasonable. The first faith tonight represents man. And aren't you glad God cares about mankind? You know, we've had a good turnout this week, and we've had visitors come, and that's what time it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because God cared about them, we better care about them. Now, if they don't come, if you ask and they don't come, that's not on you. But boy, don't ever stop asking. Don't ever stop inviting. Don't ever stop asking God for an open door. Don't stop asking God for an opportunity to put a track at the right place at the right time. Because I'm going to tell you what, the things work. Man is so important to God, more important than anything else. He needs to be more important to us than He is sometimes. Amen. First faith represents man. And then it said, the face of a lion. I like that lion thing. The Lord, who Brother Dean presents to us so aptly in song and narration between the songs, that part. Here's what it says about the Lord in let me see, Revelation 5 and verse 5. I love this. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. That first time, behold the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. That next time, he's coming back. He's the lion. The lion. I like that. Not as a roaring lion. That's the great imitator. That's Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's all he wanted. That's all he ever wanted. He wanted to be like God. I'm more like God than Lucifer. But I didn't rebel against him. I just submitted myself to him. Boy, talk about it. God put him in a trick bag. That's what happened. Amen. I'll tell you something. It says in Proverbs 30. In verse number 30, it says, a lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. turneth not away from any. You know, I've heard that all my life. You heard that? The lion is the king of the beasts. Well, you know, when I was a kid, I grew up outside Toledo, Ohio. And when I was a kid, we went to the Toledo Zoo. They had a zoo there. And this is an old school zoo where they, like, kept animals in cages. Yeah, they weren't in habitats. You know, that means animals had less rights back then. Amen. The best right an animal could have when I was a kid was right next to the mashed potatoes. That's where animal belongs. Amen. But here's what I'm saying. I go into the house. There's a house there, big brick building. It says carnivore, and that means that's what's in there. Amen. That wasn't a reptile house. I go in the carnivore house, and right there's a cage with a big old African lion, full mane, pacing back and forth. Very impressive. The first thing I thought, wow, there he is. That's the first real lion I ever saw, king of the beasts. Very impressive. But I walked down by the next cage, and guess what was in there? A tiger. Tiger's pretty impressive, too. And I backed off, and I looked at both of them, and I went, why is that the king of the beasts? The tiger was bigger. The lion is the king of the beasts, not because of his size. The lion's the king of the beasts because something God put in him. That verse in Proverbs 30 and verse 30 says, a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. God put something in the heart. Let me tell you what, you probably heard it said before. It ain't the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. God put something in the heart of a lion. It don't have nothing to do with size. Amen? It has something to do with that. Right there. That second face is a lion. And I'm going to tell you what it says in Proverbs 28, verse 1. The Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Boy, when I read that verse about that face of that lion, I'm reminded that you and I are supposed to be like a lion in that regard. Amen. The lion's face, what does it do? It represents courage. Now, a dear friend of mine, Dr. Ruckman down in Florida, if you ever have him sign your Bible, he'll sign it with Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Here's how that goes. Now, here's a guy who's been in the fight for 70 years, 60 some years. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's the verse he gives other Christians to encourage them to stay in the fight. Be strong and of a good courage. Over there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, but now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They didn't razzle dazzle anybody because of their eloquence or intellectual skill or oratory expertise. They were perceived to be ignorant Galilean fishermen, but there was something about them. There was something about them, and it says what it is. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. And they said, these guys, something's happening here. These guys, let me tell you something. You and I, as Christians in these last days, we're going to need the courage of a lion. Amen. Because this world desperately needs to know somebody's been with Jesus. Like Brother Pat said, man, this world doesn't need another church. Doesn't need another denomination. Doesn't need any more religion. What this world needs is somebody that's really been with Jesus. And the counterfeiter, that same devil we've been preaching about, has got so many smoke screens and so many counterfeits. People can't tell what's what. Some of the cults know their doctrine better than we know ours. Some of the cults are more energetic about assembling and then witnessing and door knocking off than we are. But I'm going to tell you what, this isn't a success or failure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with technique and sales pitch. It has to do with somebody that's got something that's real. And we got it, man. You been with Jesus? Have you met the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Amen. This world needs that. I like this. Over in Acts 13 and verse 46, the Bible says, and then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary. Here's what they're saying to these Jewish folks. it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And that's what they did. They preached in the synagogue, but then he said this. Paul was good at this and turning it. You know what I'm saying? He says, but seeing that ye put it far from you. In other words, hey man, here's the words of life. Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, John chapter 6. And they went and they witnessed, just like we do. Hey, we try to preach at the best way we know how. We try to talk to you, show you what the Bible says. But some people, they're just bound and determined. They don't want it. Well, amen. That's on you. This guy, it says here, about seeing ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. Amen. They wax bold. That's a bold thing to say. I worked in a little shop when I first got saved. Every skill, everything that I got good at between 18 and 37 was pretty much illegal. And so then here I am, I'm on federal bond. I'm getting ready. Well, I ended up getting paper. That was a blessing. But the judge said you're supposed to work. Who's going to hire a guy 37 years old? Amen. And not only did I not have a marketable skill, I'd apply for a job and they'd say, well, where's your resume? I'm going, resume? I haven't had a job in 20 years. So I got a job by a guy in church. I had a machine shop and gave me a job. I'm working there for a while. Probably 10, 11 guys from the church worked there. And, I got an office job. I'm doing inventory because I'm not a machinist either, you know. I tear stuff apart. I don't put it together very well. And a guy came in the office and they hired a guy that wasn't a Christian, mean-spirited jerk, I call him, you know. You're probably more gracious than me, this guy was giving everybody a hard time. And, you know, guys back there, you know, they're talking about the Lord or praying before they work or saying praise the Lord when some order passes through quality control. And this guy would give them a hard time. He would mock them. And one of the guys came in the office, you know, and turned in an order and he was upset. And I said, okay, where is this guy? So I go out, and I go back into the shop in the grinding room. And, he sees me coming. And I said, so you're the guy, huh? He goes, what are you talking about? I said, you're the guy who's giving all these Christians a hard time. He goes, yeah, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. That's weakness. That's a crutch. And I'm looking at the guy. I said, friend, these people are talking about the Lord because they care about your soul. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to keep you out of hell. He goes, get out of here. I don't believe any of that junk. I said, you know? He said, no. I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you right now. And he didn't understand that. And I'm not bowing my head and I'm not holding my little hands and I'm looking him dead in the eye, nose to nose. And I'm saying, I start praying. And I'm looking him in the face. I said, dear Lord Jesus Christ, I know you went to the cross to make a way for this jerk to get his sins forgiven. And I am looking at him. I'm daring him. And I said, I know you did that so that he'd have to go to a devil's hell and burn forever. And he's going, what kind of praying is this? And I said, I know you did that for the guy. The guys here, they're trying, you know, they pray for this guy and he just gives everybody a hard time. And I know you'd like for him to get saved. And I'm saying, I'm praying that you'd save him, Lord. I'm praying whatever it takes, you do whatever it takes. I have to get this guy's attention so he gets saved before he ends up in hell. And the guy's looking at me and I look at him and I said, but if he's just bound and determined to not get saved and end up in a devil's lake of fire and burn forever, weeping and wailing and gnashing his teeth and crying like a girl and whatever else I can think of to throw in there. I said, if he's just bound and determined to end up like that, God. And the guy's looking at me like I'm crazy. And I said, would you just take him today? Just kill him, God. Just kill him today. And the guy said, hey, man, you're not supposed to pray like that. I said, what do you care? You don't believe in God. Well, that's what Paul's saying to him here. You judge yourself unworthy, man. We're going to go off, just die off. Go to hell if you want. But you know what? God did not answer my prayer. God didn't kill him. He never gave any of the Christians a hard time again, though. He cut that out. But he didn't, God didn't, you know why? God loved him. I mean, at our worst. The Bible says that God committed his love toward us, and then while we are yet sinners, Christ. He might claim to have been an atheist, but I'm going to tell you, there is really no such thing. That thing there, that's just media hype. That's a religion of its own. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does the Bible. I did some checking on my family tree, Brother Mark, and although some swung from trees, none of them by their tails. Now, you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says they waxed bold. The Bible says Peter and John were bold. The Bible says Paul and Barnabas were bold because people need to see that Jesus Christ is real. I'm glad he put me in this crowd. I didn't run with wimps when I was lost. And he dropped me down right out of jail, right into a little church where a guy taught me the Bible's true and he's worth living for. And I wasn't around a bunch of weekend warriors or people that had dropped in once in a while like they're doing God a favor. He put me with some people just like this, 600 miles from here, that their life revolved around Jesus Christ. You know what I get people saying? Well, you know, the pastor in the church is always thinking of so many things, and I'm a busy guy, and there's just too much to do. I can't fit it all in. I say, yeah, that's you never will either. You're not supposed to fit Christianity in your life. You're supposed to put it at the center of your life and then fit everything around it. And you know what's going to happen? There's some things now, because we're already busy. There's some things going on that are just going to have to go. But you know what? If Jesus Christ got your heart like he's supposed to have, you won't even notice. One day you look up and say, wow, I don't even do that anymore. I don't even go there anymore. Oh, it wasn't wicked, but, you know, there's only so many hours in a day. Lion. Turneth not away for any. That face of a man, that's God's prized creation. But that lion's face speaks of courage. Boy, I tell you what, this day and age, man. You know, when I was an outlaw, I was a bad guy. I knew it. I liked that. I didn't mind. Then I got saved, and I became a good guy. And they still hate us. I go, wait a minute, I thought I became a good guy. Well, how come I'm a bad guy again? I'm going to tell you why. Because the God of this world, man, the God of this world is, I'm talking about, has got Christianity so backed down and cowered that people are walking around and going, what? They don't. What do they got? I'm going to tell you something, I got something. I got something. I ain't never been the same. I don't want to be the same. Amen. I like that thing. Amen. This is no limp-wristed low. I'll leave it at that. Lion. Then there's another one there. What's the next one? The next face is the face of an ox. Now, I'll tell you about that ox. It says in Proverbs 14, the second part of verse 4, it says, much increase is by the strength of the ox. You know, the ox is big, strong, tough, and very tasty, by the way. That's right, I'm a carnivore. Yeah. I don't even know what a gluten is, but I would eat one. I don't know what it is. Amen. Amen. If you got to skin it, kill it, I like it. Amen. It says this, though, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 9. It says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Of course, the answer is yes. And I start thinking about that thing. That treading out the corn, that involved being yoked to a grinding wheel in a grist mill, slowly walking around in a circle, day in, day out, hour by hour, day, not very exciting, not very attractive, not at all. Amen. Kind of like Christian life. Sometimes just keep, you ever heard that thing, keep your nose to the grindstone? Amen.
That's right.
But I'm going to tell you, that's where the work gets done. That's where the work gets done. That's why they call it work. Yeah, four-letter word. Amen. Work. Let me tell you something about the ox. It's tough and strong and big, but it's not fast. It's not pretty. It's not real smart. but he's a worker. He's a worker. We need to be workers, not work to get saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen. We don't have to work to get saved. We don't have to work to stay saved. But there's people that teach that. There's people that believe that. And if you believe that, well, you're welcome to believe whatever you want. But, you know, it's my job as a preacher to tell you that isn't what the Bible says. In the same passage that we all like so much in Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship. How you work? How in the world are you going to stay? How in the world are you going to work to stay saved when you belong to Him? I had a guy who wanted to argue one time, and he said, yeah, I am a Baptist. I don't apologize for that. I believe just like you do, so I, you know, you don't have to apologize either. But he says, you Baptists, you believe that you can't lose your salvation. He wanted to argue. And I looked at him, I says, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe you can lose your salvation. He went, what? See, he didn't know how to respond. He goes, well, I didn't think you believe. I go, oh, yeah, man, I believe you can lose your salvation. Sure. I said, but if you ever get His, you'll never lose it. You know what people got all day long? They got their salvation. Well, this is what I was taught, or this is what I told her. This is what I saw on Discovery Channel last week. I mean, obviously, everything on the Internet's got to be true. It's amazing the things people quote to me like it's gospel. The gospel's in here, pal. I don't even believe everything I say, but I believe everything God says. Oh, yeah. I know. Think about it. We don't have to work this. Stay saved, we're His. But we are supposed to work to get others saved. It says there, and also in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He wants us to conduct ourselves in such a way to cause someone else to ask of you a reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. Oh, wow. Does that mean like there's more than showing up in church when it doesn't conflict with your busy schedule? Yeah, when's the last time anybody ever come up to you and asked you of the hope that was in you? They're going to have to see something different. Amen. Tell you what, you get in Christ, something will change, and people will ask. And then you give them the truth. Because we're here to work to get others to Christ. Amen. Amen. And I got to tell you now, there's no shortage of work. There's no shortage of work. It says this in John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Verse 35 there in John 4, it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There's plenty of work to be done. It seems to be, though, there's a shortage of oxen, a shortage of workers, because the Lord said in Matthew 9, in verse 37, then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, it says over there in Proverbs 14 and verse 4 in the first part that I skipped intentionally. The Bible says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But it's pretty. And it looks nice. And everything's in order. And it smells nice. And, you know, that's the way most churches are these days. Oh, they look nice and they smell nice and everything, just, but no work's getting done. It says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Well, in the world, good as a church, if nobody's doing anything for Jesus Christ. All they're doing is patting each other on the back. They come in and they want to leave feeling better about themselves. You know what my experience is? That's the problem with people. They already feel too good about themselves and not good enough about Jesus Christ. John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. We got it backwards. Let me give you this too before we move on to the eagle. That ox is referred to as a beast of burden. Amen? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, and here's the purpose of the church. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That third face was the ox. And boy, that ox stands for work, represents the work that we need to be doing for the cause of Christ. And it also represents the fact that we're to bear one another's burdens. The law of Christ is found in John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you have loved one to another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one to another. Buddy, this isn't a fashion show. This isn't a club. This isn't a clique. This is a family. And how we treat one another will speak volumes to a lost and dying dog-eat-dog rat race that God's got us in here. And some of you know that's true because that's why you're here right now. Somebody was the right kind of testimony for you. Last of all, the eagle. The eagle. They four had the face of an eagle. And now eagles are known for their strength of their wings. An eagle can fly at speeds of a capable speeds of 150 miles an hour. Isn't that amazing? They can dive from the height of a half mile. A half mile up, 2,600 feet high. They can dive after their prey at speeds of up to 200 miles an hour. And once prey is secured by a full-grown eagle, they can carry it. They can carry their own body weight several miles. And an eagle, full-grown eagle, can weigh 12 pounds. Eagles are known for their strength. The fourth face was the fourth of an eagle. And and the most famous eagle verse, you see it at Walmart, little plaques. I mean, they have learned to make money on the Bible. But they that wait upon the Lord, you know, Isaiah 40:31, the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I'm thinking, if waiting on the Lord yields you the kind of strength an eagle has, it'd probably be a good thing to do. Learn how to do. We don't want to wait on nothing. We want to make things happen. We had a saying in the old days, the only bad move is no move. You're sitting around, there's nothing to do. We're going to go make something happen. That's exactly opposite of what that Bible teaches. Eagle's also known for its vision. The forward eye placement on an eagle gives it unparalleled depth perception, come in handy flying at 200 miles an hour, and a 270-degree peripheral vision. You know why? So he can see what's going on around him all the time. You know what that Bible tells us over there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15? So then that ye walk, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I'm going to explain circumspectly to you in my best Dave Spurgeon way to illustrate. You got a fence going across a backyard, and on one side of the fence you got a Doberman pincher, and on the other side of the fence you got a pit bull foaming at the mouth, and you got a cat, and a cat wants to get from point A to point B, and he's got to walk that fence. And both these dogs are hitting the fence and growling, and that cat's got to walk circumspectly. Because if he flinches too far one way, when one lunges, then boom, the other one's going to get him. And I'm going to tell you what, we're surrounded by temptation. We're surrounded by danger. We're surrounded by the enemy. Listen, Murphy's Law for the Christian is this right here. Anything you say or do that can be taken wrong and used against the cause of Jesus Christ will be. And you and I need to have that 270-degree peripheral vision. Amen. The eagle's eyes, they have up to 3.6 times human acuity. I sound intelligent now, don't I? And can spot an object such as a small rabbit as far as 2 miles away. Amen. That's vision right there. You know, my Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, you know what I'm talking. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And we need the vision of that eagle because people are perishing all around us. And some you know, some you care about, some you pray for. Amen? And we need to have that vision of that eagle. Listen, it's one thing if people perish in spite of Calvary and in spite of our best efforts. But God forbid, people perish because we've lost our vision. As for the likenesses of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Amen? Mankind, in spite of succumbing to the temptation of the devil, God still loved us enough to commend his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That lion, that's boldness. And we need the courage and the boldness of the lion more than ever. John chapter 9 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We need to be the worker that oxen represents. You know, I heard from my animal information expert recently that the eagle is the only animal that can look directly into the sun without damage. I didn't know that. Right, Justin? You're telling me the truth, right? My animal expert. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, one of these days, you're going to get a glorified body.
Amen.
And you're going to be able to look directly into the Son of God. Amen? Does that blow your mind or what? And I'm going to tell you what, until then, we need the vision of the eagle so that we can spot opportunities that the Lord sends our way. Four faces, simple message. Four faces of the Christian. Let me ask this, and I'm out of the way. Are you one? Are you a Christian? I see you're in church. I'm glad you're in church. I get around, I talk to people. As far as I can tell, everybody here is pretty nice. That's good. Being a nice person, that's important. That helps. Being friendly, that's good. Being in church, praise the Lord, that's better than a lot of places some of us have been or could be. Are you saved? Because when this thing's over, where you go, up or down, there's no scale out behind a cloud at the pearly gates. Peter's not the doorman to heaven. I don't know where that came from, but it ain't Bible. The only way anybody's getting into heaven is by faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did. And man, he made it easy enough to save an old drug addict, drunk, gang member like me in a jail cell. All I had to do was be honest enough to admit, yep, I'm a sinner. There was no argument there. And yeah, I deserve to be in jail. I deserve to go to hell. I had no problem there. I mean, I was an adult. I knew what time it was. But boy, when I started thinking about, wait a minute, Christ died for me so that I wouldn't get what I deserved? I buried 41 of my own crew in 15 years. I knew any day this could be over. Same goes for you and I. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Some people are going to rush to make it to the bridge. I hope you make it over, because you might not. I don't want to go that route. But you know it's true. You're going to read the obituaries tomorrow in the New York Times, I guess. Did anybody read that? And you're going to find out that people stepped out into eternity in the last 48 hours that were young and strong and healthy and never, ever dreamed they would. That's just the reality. Where they go, where that soul goes, it all depends on what you do with Jesus. If you're not saved here tonight, it'd be a great night for you to let one of us open a Bible and show you what it says about how easy it is to get your sin forgiven. Nobody's talking about joining churches. Nobody's talking about turning over a new leaf. Somebody said, well, I don't want to get saved because I don't think I can live as a Christian. I don't think I can live as a Christian. I've been saved 23 years. If God didn't help me, if I couldn't do it through Christ, I couldn't do it still. But you know what I told that person? I said, the issue here isn't whether or not you can live as a Christian. The issue here is where you're going to go if you die not as one. And that's what we're talking about. Eternity. Christians, you got the message. If you're in here and you're not one, you need to become one tonight. And you can. He made it easy. Let's all stand. Preacher, you come.